by your will they were created and have their being, and yours by right, O Lamb that was slain, a kingdom of priests who serve our God. And so to him who sits upon the throne, and to Christ the Lamb, be worship and praise, dominion and splendor, forever and forevermore. Splendor and honor and kingly power are yours by right, O Lord our God.
And normally when I start a sermon, I read from one of the scriptures that we just heard from. I give a verse, something that is going to kind of encapsulate the direction that I plan to go in as a preacher, something that tends to sort of set the stage or to have a very clear reminder so that as I start speaking, you know what's sort of on my heart as a preacher and where I think we will hopefully go together. And what I offered was from scripture, just not from the ones we read. I just sang a little canticle that I, you know, learned back in school and I always sort of loved, and it's from the book of Revelation. So this is Christ the King Sunday, the final Sunday of the liturgical year. We end our year here so that we can start again and start anew and start afresh next Sunday with the first season of Advent. You know, the church year does not follow the normal calendar because it's not the sun, the moon, and the stars that drive our lives, it's Jesus. And so we will start in Advent because that's where the gospel story starts, with hope and longing, and then we'll go through that entire story, you know, of birth, and he will be baptized and preach and teach, and there will be miracles, and then we will come back around through Holy Week, through suffering, through a cross, through death, a resurrection on Easter morning, resurrection appearances, holy ascension, the gift of his Holy Spirit, and this time after the fact that we've been in for the past several weeks where we are trying to absorb more of the teachings and more of the preaching and more of who Jesus is. But it ends here, and it ends with these readings. So the church, as it lays out this lectionary, says at the end of the year, as you're trying to sum things up, as you're trying to kind of finalize stuff where you can look back and say, okay, we've heard everything, we've done everything. You know, one more year we have walked with Jesus through an entire gospel, we wind up here. So this is how we're going to sum it up. This is how we're going to tie up all the little loose ends. This is how we're going to kind of ground things to say, and this year is done. This is what it means. This is what I've learned. I look back and I think, and this is where I am, and this is how I proclaim Christ is King. So all those gospel stories we've been listening to all year long, all of the miracles and the teaching and the preaching, everything that I have tried to preach about and teach about, all of the celebrations and the services and the Sundays and everything else, it's supposed to culminate and finish here. This is where all the loose ends are tied up. This is where everything comes together and we start afresh in Advent with the hope and with the longing. And we finish here at Christ the King Sunday. Whereas we sum everything up, as we look back, we say that Jesus is King. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. So what I offered when I sang that canticle was a song that is being proclaimed around the throne of the Lamb. Revelation says this is happening all the time. This eternal praise around an eternal throne. That at the end of the year, like the end of our lives, the final point is Christ is King. And so this is a praise that's happening from people from all over the world, throughout time, every culture, every time period, every nation and tongue and language and all that stuff. And they are gathered and they are saying, yours is the right and yours is the praise and yours is the glory. The Lamb who was slain, kingly power, is yours by right. And we praise you now. And we praise you forever. You, O Lamb who was slain, you are our eternal King. And it seemed like that was a place to start as we are looking here now to finish. That we would take from that very last book of the Bible, we would take from that moment where it's like time has just sort of faded away and there's just eternity in front of Jesus. And what do? We praise. We praise our King. We praise our Lord. We praise the Lamb. We praise Christ our King. So, Christ the King Sunday has always been kind of particularly special for me. I like the idea of, you know, summing things up. It just sort of resonates with me to get to the end of the year and look back and try to, you know, put all those pieces together. Was it a good year? Was it a bad year? Did I learn anything? Am I really happy this year is over? Or am I kind of looking forward to more? And so just this concept that the end of the year, just like at the end of our lives, what do we want the last statement to be? You know, you're there on your deathbed. Your family has gathered around you in love. You are being prayed into heaven. What do I want the last thing to come out of my mouth or to reside in my heart? I want it to be that Christ is my King. And I will be going home to his kingdom now and forever. And so, you're just having that thought that the end of the year, it doesn't just kind of stop and restart, but it finishes, it culminates, it summarizes. We kind of go out with a bang. And that's always meant something to me. It's also my ordination anniversary. So 16 years ago, I was ordained to the priesthood, one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, Bishop John Lipscomb and the Diocese of Southwest Florida on behalf of Bishop John Howe and the Diocese of Central Florida, and on and on and on. And I was there in Tarpon Springs, kind of by the coast. And I'm actually wearing the chasuble that my family presented me when that happened. And so I've been doing this for a while, and 16 years both feels like a long time, and sometimes it didn't feel like that long at all. But as I come to that anniversary, I can think, you know, this is how I would still want to summarize my ministry. This is how I would want to look back on all those years and all those churches and all those sermons and all those people and all those times that Christ is King. And I think it fits. And I think it works. And this celebration, this commemoration, it means something to me. And so when we consider the gospel that we've been given from the end of Matthew, as we look in context, we've been kind of chipping away at the end of Matthew's gospel for the last several weeks. What we don't always appreciate, unless you were in Sunday school every Sunday morning, is that here in chapter 25, and we've had several readings in a row, that we are actually in Jerusalem during Holy Week. Jesus has come in through Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and the next day he goes to the temple and he preaches. And we get, you know, some time in the end of Matthew's gospel for that. And now it's actually later in Holy Week and he's still preaching. The very next verse after what we read is the beginning of chapter 26, and suddenly, bang, we're talking about Judas and a betrayal, we're talking about preparing for the Passover, and we're already on the cusp of Maundy Thursday and Holy Week, and everything is right there. So this is not just our reading for Christ the King Sunday, this is the last public sermon that Jesus gives. So prior to the crucifixion, everything else will be done more privately. Everything will be, you know, upper room with his friends, or there at the trial, or you know, walking along the Via Dolorosa carrying a cross and talking to people that he meets. But this one is his last sort of formal public statement. He preaches a sermon where he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. The Son of Man will come in glory with the angels. He will sit on a glorious throne. And like a shepherd, he's going to start separating out. And the sheep will go to the right, and the goats will go to the left, and the sheep will go into a glorious inheritance that has been prepared for them from the beginning, and the goats will go on to destruction. And as he's offering this vision of judgment, the people who are identified as sheep, the people who are identified as the righteous, they're like, what did I do? And Jesus says, well, when you saw me and you noticed that I was hungry, you fed me. You saw me thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You saw that I was lonely and a stranger, and you welcomed me. You made me feel at home and you cared about me. And I was sick that time, and you visited me, and you made it know that you loved me and you cared about me and you wanted me to be better. And then I was in prison that one time and you showed up and you visited me because it was a desperate time. It was scary. It was sad. But you showed up and then I knew that I wasn't in this all alone. That's why you're considered righteous. And the righteous people are like, what? I never saw you needing a sandwich. I mean, don't get me wrong. I would have given you one. You see Jesus hungry, you give him a sandwich. You see Jesus sick and you on the head. You know, I would have done that, but I never saw you do these things. I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus says, well, it's because you did it to somebody in need. That's the sort of king that we serve. Not the king who demands things for himself. I am the king and I demand your gold because I wish to be a bigger and more powerful king and build a bigger and more powerful kingdom. And I need you to be a soldier in my armies to fight all the other kings. And I need all this stuff and I need you to bow and to serve and to serve. He wants us to serve each other. And when we serve one another, we are serving him. So he says, when you see someone in need and they're hungry and you feed them, it's like you're feeding me. You didn't see it that way, but that's the righteousness inside. That's the integrity inside of you. It's what you do when no one's watching. It's what you do when you think nobody's paying attention. You didn't do it for the accolades. You didn't do it for the praise. You didn't do it because it was obvious. You did it because it was right. And it's not just your action in that moment. It's your heart. This is the sort of person you are. You're a sheep. Come, O blessed of my Father. And to the goats, he says, you had your chance. I was there hungry. You wouldn't feed me. I was there thirsty. You gave me nothing. I was sick. I was alone. I was a stranger. I was hurt. I was in prison. I was scared. And you just walked right past me and you didn't even look. And like, whoa, wait a second. I totally would have done that. I never saw you. Seriously, Jesus, if I saw you on the street corner, I would have crossed the street to give you a sandwich. And Jesus says, you still don't get it. Because it's not about the public show. It's not about what's obvious or what gets accolades or good PR. That integrity of your heart that says, what do you do when you think nobody's watching? What do you do when you think that nobody cares? What do you do when it gives nothing back to you? There's no good PR. It's just kind of done privately or secretly or indifferently. You didn't do all those things to people who were in need. You walked right past them. And when you walked past them, you walked past me. When you ignored them, you ignored me. When you missed the opportunity because you couldn't be bothered with them, you missed the opportunity because you could not be bothered with me. That's the sort of king he is. He wants us to serve one another because when we serve one another, we are serving him. It's not about demanding our gold or us as soldiers or to make him look better, feel more powerful. Or he says very simply, very plainly, if you want to honor me, care for those who are helpless and hopeless and have nothing else. Because when you do that, you are doing it for me. You might as well have given me the sandwich and me the cup of water. You might as well be putting your arms around me and saying it's okay and I'm here and you're not alone. That sense of integrity, when no one else is watching, when nobody else cares, when nobody else will notice, nobody will give you a pat on the back, nobody said what a good job you've done, but what will you do in those moments for the people who cannot pay you back? You get no intrinsic reward out of doing these things. Anybody ever visit a prison? It's not a happy place. You don't get a great reward by showing up. It's actually pretty miserable, and you often walk away sad and heartbroken. Would you be willing to do for Jesus?
Oh, yeah, totally. Yeah, Jesus, I'd do it for you.
Yeah, but do you do it at all? And I think that is where we have this point being made of Christ our King here at the end of things saying, you have heard all year long this story of the gospel. You have had the opportunity to listen to the preaching and the teaching and to consider the miracles and been fed and nourished by body and blood to be with one another as a part of his body, to be able to pray and to confess and to feel forgiven and to hear prayers answered. And what has it done within you? Has it shaped you to be the sort of person with integrity, treats other people like Jesus? Whether you think you get a reward out of it or not, no one else might notice, but Jesus is saying, I do. I see, and I know. Now, interestingly enough, this is near the end of Matthew's gospel, and this is his last public teaching. He's going to do some private teaching, again, in the upper room. And so, in a couple of days' time from this moment, this is happening like maybe Tuesday or so, and so in just a couple of days, he's going to be in that upper room, and he's going to give his disciples a new commandment. Okay? The mandatum of Monday, Thursday. You have heard it said to love your neighbor as yourself. What does Jesus say on Monday, Thursday? I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So, stakes are raised. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Love your neighbor like Jesus loved. Jesus loves my neighbor a lot more than I do. So that's going to, suddenly that's a standard that's very, very high, much higher than it has been. So consider that for a moment. This is the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Work backwards just a couple of days. His last public sermon. Love one another as you say you love Jesus. Love one another in the manner in which you say, you proclaim, you believe that you love Jesus. Because when you treat them that way, you'll be treating them as though they were Jesus. It's not quite the new commandment, but I think it's on the way. You can say, oh, I love you, Lord. I do. I love you. I love you lots. But then, is it demonstrated through the way that we care for people, even when no one notices and we get nothing out of it? So a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. And I've had like five people come tell me that after the fact. Remember, talk is cheap. I was there. But I said that talk is cheap unless, remember the unless? Unless it's followed by costly action, sacrificial action, loving action, then suddenly those words can become very valuable and very precious because now they're connected to something valuable and precious. If you just say it and nothing happens, then yeah, it's cheap, it's just noise. But if it's followed up with costly action, then the words themselves become costly and precious. And Jesus is simply saying at the end of all things, at the end of a liturgical year, at the end of your life, don't let it just be talk. Jesus is Lord, He's the King of Kings, I love you. Let it be action. Costly action. Feeding people in need, giving them something to drink. Visiting the lonely. Helping them feel welcomed and cared for. Visiting the sick. Visiting those in prison. Doing stuff that's kind of hard, or it might be sort of difficult, or you feel miserable about it, or you're not getting any accolades, no pats on the back. Maybe no one else will ever know, but Jesus knows. And when we treat people like we say we love Jesus, we are indeed loving Him as we love Him. Does that make sense so far? So that can feel very slightly convoluted. So I want to tell one more story. And this will be a simpler story, because it comes from a simpler time. Even before I was ordained. So I got to do this at the first service because I was picking the music for the first service. And picking the music for the traditional service and, trying to pick hymns that work with the scriptures or the day or good single hymns, whatever it might be. And sometimes I pick them because I like them. And that's what I did. It's my
ordination anniversary, so I'm going to pick what I want.
So I picked my favorite hymn. Now, it so happens that my favorite hymn works perfectly for Christ the King Sunday. So it all works out. But let's be honest, I picked it because I like it, and that is hymn 450. And if I started singing it, you may know it. You might even join in. You think you would? Well, let's see if our talk is cheap or we have costly action. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall.
bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
That's holy words for Christ the King, right? Yeah, I mean, that's perfect. But, like I said, I picked it because I liked it. And this was my favorite hymn when I was a kid. And I can pretend that it was for some deeply theological reason you'd be super impressed.
Ooh, it's 7 years old.
No, because it's verse 3. Hail him, the heir of David's line, whom David, Lord... So I'm a kid and I love this hymn because my name is in there. And every time we sang it, I'd be like... So, again, you know, God loves us even when we're dumb. And I chose, like, that's my favorite hymn for the silliest of all reasons. My name is in there. But it's a great hymn. It's a wonderful tune. It is a very powerful message. And even though I chose it for sort of a silly reason, this is God's blessing that I managed to choose a hymn that is really, really great. Hail him, the heir of David's line, whom David, Lord, did call, the God incarnate, man divine, and crown him Lord of all. And it's sort of like one of those things where you don't even know what you're doing, but you sort of get swept away into it, and it's God's graciousness that you've been swept away to something good, something precious, and something that you can appreciate. So, the song would work on me, and I would think about it, and I kind of decided that since this was my favorite hymn, I needed to kind of really pay attention when we sang it, and I would, you know, think through it, and I would read through it, and I wanted to really get it. And so, verse 5, sinners whose love can never forget the wormwood and the gall. And so that's a picture of the cross, the wormwood of the cross, the gall, the bitter herb which he's given as he dies. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. And so I'm probably like 7, as I'm guessing. And I think about this line. And I think, go spread your trophies at his feet. I've got trophies. Played soccer, and you know, you'd get a trophy at the end of your season, and I had a bunch of them at that point. You get a trophy for participating, and you get a trophy like, oh, you're the best dribbler, or you know, you're most improved, and so you get these little trophies, and you have kind of the marble base, you know, I'm talking about a little engraving, and then there's like the golden statue. This guy's like a soccer pose of some sort, and it's like plastic or whatever. But I'm 7, and these are very impressive to me. And I've got them all on a shelf. And they're important. Because I earned them. 7 years old, I earned them. And I don't want anything bad to happen to them. And I remember dropping one and breaking the little guy up. Because he was like standing on 1 foot. And he broke off. And I, you know, I made my dad fix them. And I'm very protective about it. Because at 7 years old, I didn't have a lot that I thought was important or precious. I mean, you don't accumulate much at 7 that's super valuable. But to me, those were valuable. And I didn't want to lose my arm break because I earned them and I was proud of them. And I could point to them and look at them and it made me feel good that I had achieved something important. And I started thinking about this hymn. And I thought, I've got these trophies. And at 7 years old, and they're important to me, and I'm proud of them. But if I could, I would take them to Jesus. And I would put them at his feet. Lord, they're yours. You know, not out of some compulsion. The king demands your trophy. But just out of the sense of, I'm saying that I love God. I'm saying that the words of this hymn, I want them to be the words of my life. And I've got these trophies, and they're important to me, and they're precious, and I don't want to lose them, but you know what? I would give them to him. I would give them to him. And at 7 years old, I'm envisioning myself taking my soccer trophies to the foot of the cross and just kind of setting them up and saying, Jesus, these are yours. My best, my most precious, the thing that I'm most proud of for you. For you. That's how at seven I could identify what it meant for Christ to be my king. That I would be willing to take what I was most proud of and give to him. Not because I was afraid or not because he was making me do it, but because I wanted to show my love in a way that really made a difference. It was a costly action and not just cheap words. And so I would spread my soccer trophies at 7 years old. Jesus, these are for you. And few of us are probably receiving trophies on a regular basis anymore. But to consider something you're proud of, something that feels like an achievement, something that's precious to you, willing to give it to Christ. To spread your trophies at his feet means one thing at seven, it means something else. At least it means something different to me now in 43 years of life or 16 years of ordained ministry. I've got different kinds of trophies now, things that are important to me or precious, things that make me feel good, like I earned that or I achieved that, or when I look at it, it makes me feel worthwhile, and I would give it to you, Lord. I would give it to you, Jesus. If I could be in front of your cross, I would make an arrangement and set them down, and you can have my trophies. You can have my soccer trophies. You can have my life. You can have these things that are important to me, and I think that's what we do. 43 years of life and 16 years of ordained ministry, and I'm not sure I ever was able to describe it better than when I was seven. At seven, I think it made more sense, and it was as clear as it's ever been. To spread our trophies at the feet of Christ is what he desires of us. Not to take them away from us, but we would give them willingly and lovingly, that we would say, what's precious to me, I give to you in honor and in praise. For you are Christ, my King. And whether it's something precious or valuable, or whether it is serving someone else, the precious, valuable cost of our time, of our difficulty, of our awkwardness to do this thing that we're not going to get an earthly reward for, that's going to be frustrating and difficult when we visit someone in prison or we sit with the sick and they barf all over us, that when we give someone food and drink when someone is a stranger, we go out of our way to put an arm around them to say, hey, I'm with you. It is costly, but these are trophies that we might spread at the feet of Christ. We can say it, and this is the way that we can do it. But our talk is not cheap, but it's backed up by the costly actions of our lives. I don't know what your trophy is. Go spread them in his feet. Here at the end of our year and at the end of our lives, take what is precious and valuable and offer them to Jesus, not like he's going to take them, but because he's given them to us first. And now we can respond in love and in praise. Spread your trophies at his feet because he is the King. He is the Lord, not just a King and a Lord, but the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Go spread your trophies at the feet of Christ the King, Christ my King, and Christ your King.